Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear congregation, on prayer day, we want to turn to a parable of the Lord Jesus concerning prayer. He has told two right after each other in Luke 18, and both of them have to do with the people who are gathered around him, as well as the teaching of prayer. When we look at some of the stories in the Old Testament, children, we know the ending of those stories. So we can kind of anticipate what's going to happen. But for example, if you would put yourselves in the shoes of Daniel's three friends, and you're given the choice of either bowing down to that tall statue that had been erected, or be cast into the burning fiery furnace, without knowing the outcome, that you're going to be thrown into the furnace and someone will be there, the Son of Man will be there to keep you from being burned. If you didn't know that, like we do when we read the story, then you're really confronted with what those men, those three friends of Daniel, were thinking as they had to make this choice, whether to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol or to be cast into the fire. The same is kind of true about this parable. We have our own understanding, I think, of who the scribes and Pharisees were. But when Jesus will come to the end of this parable, and he will speak about how the publican went home justified rather than the Pharisee, that line at the end was a shock to everyone who heard. We want to look at that this morning also, what Jesus is saying in this parable. And I'll read this parable again from verses 9 to 14. So if you open your Bibles, you can follow along. I'm going to talk about these two people and the two prayers that they offer and what Jesus says about them. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we find here a parable concerning prayer. I want to look at these two men and look how they came to the temple and examine ourselves by what we see in them. And then look at their two prayers. They each prayed something. What do we learn from that? And then lastly, we want to see what Jesus says about about these two men. Children, in the day that Jesus was walking upon the earth, in the religious circles of Israel, you could say there were basically two kinds of people. And he's addressing both of those kinds of people in this parable this morning. You would have noticed the very religious person, the one who, by his very dress, you could see it in the way in which he would dress with his ornaments and so on. As he would go up to the temple, he would be spending a lot of time there. He would also be offering many tithes and offerings that were in the view of all the people. If there was anyone who would be perceived as a godly person who was going to heaven, it would be the Pharisee. Today, if I would call you, "You're such a Pharisee," it would strike to the core of our heart. We would be probably upset. But you can well imagine in Jesus' day, if you came up to someone and said, "You are a Pharisee." "Yes, I am." That's exactly the attitude we find in the Apostle Paul before the Lord has converted him. He tells us later in Philippians, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee." This was something to be, in their eyes, proud of. On the other hand, the man we see contrasted and compared to this Pharisee is the publican. A publican who is hated and despised by the religious people, because the publicans also were considered the low life of society. They associated with the Romans often. They also were those who would be tax collectors, perhaps, or associated with them as well. The people who were despised by the Israelites, the Romans, were often the friends of these publicans and sinners. And even when Jesus said, "One who has sinned and must be put out of the church," he even makes this comparison. "They're to be like a publican and a heathen man to you." Not that the church was to no longer speak to these people, but they were to be not fellowshipped with because of their lifestyle, because of their sin. Now, Jesus, we know, did commune with them to teach them the way of God. He didn't participate in their sins. But these are the two people that are set before us. And I think, perhaps, that when we read this parable today with our understanding and our eyes, we see something entirely different than what Jesus was teaching and the people were hearing. I think sometimes that when we read this parable, what we're hearing is this publican is like we are. And we forget to really analyze and consider, maybe I'm like the Pharisee. We maybe take something like, "Well, this Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'I thank thee.'" And then we hear all of these other Christians who are praying, "I thank thee this and I thank thee that." And we think, "Oh, that's like the Pharisee. I don't pray like that." But we're acting just like the Pharisee. We think that this publican is a middle-class person in society, having a number of children, perhaps. He confesses he's a sinner. He attends church, conservative, reformed even, perhaps. But the question is, do we understand what this man is praying? Do we know the heart, not the outward form of this man? With whom will we identify in this parable of Jesus? What this publican sets before us is not just the beginning of some kind of spiritual life. It's an ongoing life. We're never finished with coming before God, confessing our sin, our need of cleansing and forgiveness. So let's come now to our first point. Who are these two men exactly? Well, these two men, we're told they went up to the temple to pray. And what a blessing it is that we can come this morning, and we trust this evening too, to hear the Word of God expounded to us, but to come together to acknowledge our dependence upon God, to confess our sin, and to pray for all the needs that we have. And that's a blessing. We can't take that away from either of these men. But as soon as we begin to read that, we begin to notice Jesus sets them apart. When we look at the Pharisee, we read that he stood. That's what Jesus tells us. When you look at the posture, and if you look and you're just looking, you're not listening yet, but you're seeing these two men, that's what you see. This man stood and prayed. There's nothing wrong with standing and praying. There are times we ought to do that as well. We're working, we're standing, we're praying at the same time. But the indication of Jesus in this parable is that this man walked to the very front of the temple before everyone else to be seen and heard, stood. That's what Jesus is indicating. His voice rang out with clarity, it was strong, and he was praying to God. We might even say, if you were in Jesus' day, what an example for others of how to pray. He doesn't stumble or fumble with his words. He's just flowing forth from his lips words of prayer. These Pharisees lived for hearing the praise of others. They were not called rabbis and teachers for nothing. They were seen as such, and they delighted in the fact that most of the other people weren't quite as holy as they were. And so he comes and he separates himself from the other class of people, the publicans, who were greater sinners, and he stands and he prays. It's ironic that Jesus, in this parable, says very little about his outward posture, and he gives a whole length of his prayer. And then when we come to the publican, we have a big description about what he looks like sitting there in the temple and just a few words of his prayer. What do we read about the publican if you looked and saw him there in the temple? The first thing Jesus tells us is he was standing afar off. He saw the majesty and glory of God in this earthly temple. It was the place where God, in those days, was understood to dwell. And when he came to this place, he came with fear and trepidation. He stands afar off. He recognizes his unworthiness to come into the presence of the holy and awesome God. But it wasn't such a fear that kept him outside of the temple, that kept him in his home. This standing in awe of God and recognizing who God was and who he was drew him to the temple. But even as he comes into the temple, he recognizes his sinfulness and he stands afar off. He sees perhaps that Pharisee and thinks of him as being so much better than he is and so much more worthy. But this publican, I don't think, is so concerned about others around him. This publican is concerned about one matter, and that is his own relationship to God. He recognizes he is a sinner, and if he was convicted and judged for what was in his heart, God would have to throw him out of the temple. He knew God created him. He knew that he owed his all to God. And he saw that he did not meet up to the requirements of God's law. No doubt the Pharisee would also agree with those things in a certain measure. He knew he was created by God. He knew he owed all to God. But the Pharisee thought he kept the law perfectly. The Pharisee's attitude was, God should be thankful that he has such a good person serving him, such a faithful one. But the Pharisee did not have an understanding in his heart. He may have had with his mind to a degree. He knew what sinners were. He's going to compare himself to the man sitting in the back and say, I'm not a sinner like that. He knew something about sin, but up here, in his head, he didn't know it in his heart. He thought he had kept the law. He thought God ought to thank him for being so faithful. The publican, on the other hand, he knew he was a sinner. He knew he was guilty. He stands afar off. He doesn't need to mingle above everyone. He doesn't need to be seen by anyone. He's preoccupied with God. I don't know why we came this morning. I suppose there's a variety of reasons. But our hearts will tend to one of these two men. Either we come to be seen. We know we're supposed to. We think we're doing something good. Or we're coming to this place to worship. And our hearts, having seen our own sinfulness and our own need that lies before us, have come to this place desiring to meet God, desiring to hear His voice, desiring to be forgiven. And we read, He stood afar off, not so much as lifting His eyes up to heaven. And children, you know that in your own experience, in a small way. If you come into the house and you've done something wrong and your parents are standing there waiting for you and say something about that very thing you have done, more than likely, if you have any conscience at all, your eyes drop to the ground because you're guilty. So it is with this publican. He had come to the temple. He didn't stay away because he knew this is where God was to be found. And he comes seeking God, but he comes in his own mind, heart, guilty. The publican has a right and a good view of God. He has a right understanding of his own sinfulness, and he comes with humbleness and contrition. And then Jesus tells us something else. He's not only standing afar off, not only he went lift up his eyes, but he's smiting on his breast. Do you know what that meant? The times when one was overwhelmed with grief or sorrow or something had happened with tragedy in one's life, it was a sign of overwhelming grief, smiting on one's breast. Tearing one's clothes. Those two things often went together. And here we read this publican is at the back of the temple smiting his breast. His breast because there is where his heart, his whole being, who he was. He finds here is the root and the core of everything about his sinfulness. He understands he's without excuse. Do you think this publican would have been offended had the priest come in and began to explain the meaning of the sacrifices and how that all of us have come short of the glory of God and all of us have broken God's law and we all are great sinners and need repentance and forgiveness of sins? The Pharisee would have had the problem with that message, not this publican. He would have drank it in. Because when we look at their prayers, we see this even clearer. If we could call them both prayers. And Jesus tells us the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It's an interesting note and twist to which Jesus is saying he's praying with himself. His prayers is almost said to be to go no higher than the ceiling, if you will. He had no perception of sin in his own life. And no less than five times he's talking about himself. Listen. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. As much as the publican was preoccupied with God and his own relationship and guilt that needed to be washed and cleansed, the Pharisee was preoccupied with all that he had done and was doing for God. There's no request in his prayer. There isn't any even acknowledgement to God when he points out the publican at the back of the temple that it's God who would have kept him from desiring the sins of the publican, who would have even kept him even from temptation. It's not what he prays. In essence, I said already, but he's asking God in a way to be thankful for who he is, to congratulate him, to acknowledge him for what he's done for God. And here you see a man who is entirely unaware and blind to his own heart. He doesn't see his own sin. He's simply comparing himself to other people, not God and his righteousness. If only he had his eyes opened a little bit, he would see that the very thing that he's accusing, while he's accusing this publican of his sin, he is committing sin. I'm not like that man over there. At the very moment he says it, he is guilty of judging that man for his sin. And ultimately, we see in this Pharisee the epitome, the essence of pride in all of its ugly colors. It may look nice on the outside, but inside, it's ugly. It's envious. It's filled with hate. This person is so absorbed with himself that should you speak a word to him about something he maybe does wrong, watch out. He can't take a criticism. He needs the approval of others. They're always right in their own eyes. It has nothing to do with God and his word. It has everything to do about how I perceive me. He was a particularly good Pharisee, fasted twice in a week, was only required once a year. He tithed of his garden, even down to the very little plants, the little herbs that would grow. He was giving beyond what the law required. We might think of this man in that setting, in that day, as the perfect man to have in your church. Outwardly impeccable. Make a good elder or deacon, perhaps, we would even think. In his walk, in his talk, it's all about things of God, even. That's how it would be perceived in his day. But when you see his heart being exposed by his lips, you see someone who at heart hates God. He doesn't need God. He's a God to himself. How many of our prayers are more like his? Maybe they aren't the same. Maybe the words are even the publican's words. But the heart is the heart of a Pharisee. Maybe the voice is Jacob's, but the skin is Esau's. Jesus is setting this parable before us for those who trusted in themselves. But the publican did not trust in himself. He fled to God. He came into the temple. And a few short words just kind of bubble out, we could say, from his heart. This is what he was living. This was his daily life when he came here with this burden to the house of God. And it just sort of flowed out. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The publican had come into contact, we could say, with God and the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit. His eyes were open to see. He had to do with the living and true God. He needed God. He prayed to God. He begins with God. And if he had to enumerate a list like the Pharisee did, it would be a list of his sin. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He comes with the question, it seems, how can I, a guilty sinner, one who has broken God's law, who is not worthy to come into the presence of God, I need God. He can forgive me. It's the only place I can go. So he comes to the temple and he prays. He pours out his heart because he believes there, with God, there is forgiveness. And it's this self-knowledge of God and of ourselves and our sins that are essential to one's coming to Jesus Christ. You see, the Pharisee here, he had no need of Christ. He comes and he stands and he goes. We're going to see he goes home with nothing. But it's this publican who comes with nothing. He stands as a lost sinner before God and he cries for forgiveness. Now, if you had heard in Jesus' day, if you had heard that publican say those words, God be merciful to me, the sinner, the Pharisees who were standing around would have all said, yeah, that's what he should pray. He needs God. He needs forgiveness. When we pick up our newspaper and we read about the one who murdered the little girl in Woodstock, we think he needs forgiveness. But so do you. So do I. And this publican, he says, be merciful. You know what mercy is? It's showing me something I don't deserve. He's coming into the temple of God, the only place where he knows God is to be found. And he's asking God to be merciful, to be gracious, lest he would be consumed. And this was something that's obviously he's been exercised with, he's been thinking about, and it's dwelling and it's consuming his whole being. He needs God and he needs forgiveness with God and he needs relationship with God. And he comes to the temple because there he will hear of the sacrifice. There he will see through the way of the shedding of blood, there is reconciliation, there is restoration, there is fellowship again with God. And we, looking back from our perspective now, can say to this Old Testament person, it points to Christ. You know, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and with blood he would sprinkle the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. And then he would come out and he would bless the people. And Jesus is saying that's basically what happened, I'm telling you, in this parable. He comes to the temple and he sees all that is taking place. He's crying out to God. He sees the sacrifice. He hears the blessing of the priest. And he goes home justified. And this is exactly what we see in the New Testament, in the Gospel. We don't need to come to some earthly temple where God dwells somewhere in Israel or Jerusalem. We may, where we are, cry out to the living God. And we see in the Gospel, and when we come to hear His Word and we turn to His Word, we hear the proclamation, the setting before us of the sacrifice. Christ, who has paid the price for sin, so that forgiveness of sin can be proclaimed to whoever will hear. That whoever you are, whatever you might be, even like this publican or even like the Pharisee, we may hear of this forgiveness there is in Jesus Christ. And through His blood alone, there is reconciliation with God again. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes these truths, opens our eyes to see them, to see the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We know that this prayer of the publican is one of faith because he cries for mercy. And the only understanding he would have had of mercy would have been on the basis of the sacrifice. He cries out of the depth of his need, out of his heart of guilt and of sin, and he comes with humility. And we could even say with boldness. If there was not a measure of boldness and a measure of hope, why would he have ever come in to the temple? He would have walked, as some of you do, out in the streets all day, burdened down with guilt. He came to the place he knew he could find mercy. And the place in the New Testament is not, as I say, to some temple made with hands. But it's to the sacrifice, to the cross. And to there, in our hearts and in prayer, cry out to the living God for mercy. We may come to the cross, to Christ, in prayer, with humility and with boldness. In spite of our unworthiness, we may plead for mercy. We may be like Esther, ready to be cast away, but pleading for an answer. Notice the original here, it is not simply just God be merciful to me, a sinner like everyone else, but it's God be merciful to me, the sinner. And children, we maybe even pray that prayer. We've been taught maybe various prayers as we go to bed at night. And we mention the word probably sinner in our prayers. That's different, though, than really understanding and believing we're sinners guilty before God. It's through this way, this way in which we see with this publican, that God will lead all of His people. The way of bringing us into humility. The way of bringing us into confession of our sin. The way of recognizing we have no righteousness. We're not better than any other person that we might think we are better than. And it's this conviction that we are sinners that will drive us and draw us to Jesus Christ. Everyone who will come to Jesus Christ will know something of what this publican is talking about from the heart. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's why he's come to the temple this day. Is that why you have come here? A sinner in need of a Savior. You will find. But if you come here not needing a Savior because you're not a sinner, you're not going to find anything. But that doesn't make this prayer somehow the reason why God would show him mercy. If there's something in his prayer that would earn God's favor even, then we'd become like the Pharisee. So if we think that just saying the words, "God be merciful to me, the sinner," is all that this means, we are greatly mistaken. This comes from his whole being, his whole heart. He recognizes he is a sinner. And he comes and he prays. This is a deep conviction of his sin, and he flees to God for mercy. Have you ever thought, perhaps, maybe if you had been brought up on a heathen field, never hearing the gospel until one day you were 20 years old and suddenly the word of God came, you heard it for the first time, and then you could understand, you could see, you could believe it. But having grown up with the Word of God through your whole life, you don't see that connection. Or maybe you think, if I'd been a really terrible person, a great sinner, and this great change took place in my life, then I would know, like Paul, I could say, back then in the street called Straight. I've heard someone once say that they would rather see their son converted from the bar, living like a publican, and be brought into the church, rather than growing up in the church and holding on to a kind of profession from their youth. Then he said, "I would know God had done it." That's a corruption of what we're talking about in this parable. Children, you have been brought here to this place not to be trained and to be brought up as little Pharisees, doing all the right things, saying all the right words, being different than everyone else. But it's your heart. That's what we see in this publican. A heart that had been convicted and convinced that he was sinful, that he needed a Savior, and he prayed that way in all simplicity, nothing to be added to it, nothing to really outshine someone else's prayer. Children, have you ever prayed that simply? You were guilty for your sin, you're laying on your bed at night, and you're thinking about your sins, and you feel it, you can't die. And you pray to God, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You must go to Him. You must pray to Him. We see in this parable, Jesus is saying that's the only place you will find the answer. It's the only place you will find forgiveness. And God is full of mercy and grace. He comes to us in the message of the good news that Jesus has taken the place of sinners. He's the one who died and shed His blood. He's the sacrifice that this publican in the back of the temple would have seen offered and the smoke ascending into heaven. And he would have seen, this satisfies God. It points to Jesus. But again, I come back to some who perhaps feel something of this publican, feel their guilt, and they say, "How can I come? I'm more guilty than you, minister, even now." I don't, perhaps another says, even feel my guilt like I think I should. So what are you waiting for? You waiting to feel your guilt to such a degree that it's so high and so great, you think your conviction of guilt is going to be then enough to make God happy enough to save you? Then you're like the Pharisee. I thank thee that I've been so convicted of my guilt more than these people that I can come. We need simply to come as the publican, clinging to the cross. And then we will hear the words of Jesus in his pronouncement. So we looked at these two men that Jesus is telling us about in the temple. We heard their prayers. And now Jesus is going to speak a pronouncement. He says, I tell you, this man, he just finished talking about the public, and that man goes down to his house justified rather than the other. Remember when Jesus was talking once about those Pharisees who were putting in their money for everyone to see, dropping in the coins and hearing the clink, and everyone was praising, maybe not outwardly, but in their hearts, thinking, wow, how much they're giving. Jesus said, they have their reward, the praise of men. What a greater blessing if we have these words. His blessing. His forgiveness. And so Jesus tells us, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus is saying, this man went down to his house. He went to his house justified. God justifies sinners. He's the only one who can do that. How does he do that? He does that when he gives to them his Son. When he gives to them the righteousness we heard about on Sunday. He clothes them. That's the picture the Bible gives us. He clothes them so they no longer see their filthy garments. They've been put on Christ. That's why he had to die. They are given righteous garments. Pure, white, holy. So that when God sees them, he sees that. And he rejoices in them. And he sees it as if they had done it themselves. Jesus, you notice, does not tell us anything about how this publican felt as he went down to his house. That's significant. We get a glimpse in what he was thinking, what he felt when he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He understood his sin. He hated his sin. He loathed his sin. But Jesus tells us, objectively, in truth, this is the reality. This man went down to his house justified. He may very well have heard the blessing of the priest, saw the sacrifice, lifted up his head, went back out the doors, leaping and dancing as the man by the golden, by the gate, beautiful when he had been healed as Peter comes by. That could have happened. He could have rose, he could have stood, and he could have walked out of the temple still burdened. Sense of encouragement, a sense of hope, a sense of need to press on. Does it matter so much? Oh, for his own feeling, maybe. But not from what Jesus says. Jesus says he went to his house justified. It doesn't matter whether he went home leaping and dancing or he went home still burdened with some of his sins. Still confessing, God be merciful to me. And hoping and pleading upon the sacrifice. the reality of what Jesus is saying remains. And that's true for the children of God today. There are those who indeed in that moment when they come to conscious faith and lay hold upon Christ, and as a door of paradise goes open, they see the Savior, as it were, His blood pouring forth and washing away their sin. And they are forgiven, washed, and cleansed. The peace of God fills their soul. They leap, dance in their hearts. And for others, it may be, maybe two who have grown up in the church their whole life, that becomes as the dawning of a day, a glimmer of hope, a glimmer of, oh, there is a possibility. I hear it this morning, even in this publican. There's hope for me, even a great sinner. I will cry out. I will pray. I will continue to lay hold on Christ. He is the answer. He is the only one. God be merciful. And they press on, and the light begins to dawn. And the sense of peace in a measure fills their soul. And again, it's what Jesus is saying. It's what the Word of God is saying. He went home justified. Imagine if you were in the crowd of people there that Jesus had been telling this parable to. How devastating to the self-righteous who thought they were justified in all that they did, and to hear they were not. But this poor publican who had cried to God for mercy, I tell you, who's I? The Son of God, the Son of Man, after whom the heart of this publican, after whom the heart of sinners is crying and thirsting and hungering. He says, I tell you. He went down to his house. He is forgiven his sin. He is declared righteous. And Jesus is saying on His authority, because He earned the price, He has merited the way, He stands before the Father, He is able to say to poor sinners this morning who cry to Him, God be merciful to me, I say to you, this man, this woman, this child goes to his house justified. The Apostle Paul was forgiven. And yet we read in Romans, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's not all he said. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He goes home justified. And this justification of which Jesus is speaking about, this being accepted in God's sight because of Jesus' righteousness and His work, that's foundational to the Christian life. If we are not justified, if God doesn't see us in Christ, if we've never fled to Him as a poor sinner clinging to Christ, and He gives to us His righteousness, we are outside of the kingdom. We're not justified. But it's bankrupt sinners who go to the throne of mercy and cry, God be merciful to me, the sinner, who hear the words, I tell you, you go to your house justified. You have been quickened together. You have been bound and united to Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. The handwriting that was against you, it's been nailed to the cross and it's blotted out. And it no longer stands. This is the one act of faith, the gift of God, that has its beginning in a moment, and it carries on through the whole life of the believer. They have forgiveness of sin. They have eternal life. They are justified. They have been adopted into the family. They are sanctified. They are glorified. They are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But they need to walk through this world. And they will come again and again to the place of the publican. On a day of prayer, that's where we need to be, crying out in mercy. The practical illustration of this is found at the end of this chapter when Christ is walking along the roadside and there's blind Bartimaeus. He's crying out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me." And the people tell him to be quiet. And perhaps his fear is that Jesus will just continue on his way too and never come past this place again. So he's crying out the more. The publicans can go on their way without God. You be quiet. We're serving God. That will all take care of itself. But the publican Bartimaeus, he needed God. He doesn't stop crying. And Jesus hears. And he turns to the side and he says, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" What have you come here this morning for? What will you that I, the Son of Man, would do for you? Let your cry, as Bartimaeus' cry, be heard. Bartimaeus said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Do you need salvation? Do you need salvation for your children, for your spouse, for one in the congregation, for revival? What's your need? Jesus said to him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Bartimaeus must have been thinking, "My faith? I was simply crying for sight, for mercy. And Jesus gives me my sight and he says, 'Thy faith hath saved thee.'" He comes to us this morning and he says, "What wilt thou that I should do to thee in this prayer day? Lord, that I may..." And Jesus will answer. Anytime we rise above a blind Bartimaeus and a poor publican, thinking we will stand in our own strength and be able to accomplish in the new season that's before us what we have set our hands to do, it's the Pharisee. And this parable teaches us the grave danger that we all can fall into as well, of deceiving ourselves. We need to come again like the publican. And Jesus says he is the one who went to his home justified, unlike the other. Which of these two men on prayer day are we most like? There's forgiveness for either. But it's not until we come like Bartimaeus and the publican that we will sense, that we will know that in Jesus Christ there is pardon for all our sin. Have you ever come to cry to God as the publican, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner"? And do you know his answer? You may go to your home justified. Amen. Let us pray.